the final message of the Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I say I think because I never know exactly what's going to be coming out, and maybe God directs them their way, but we'll see. So, we're here. Matthew, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start here at verse 1. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God.'" Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this idea of persecution and what this persecution means, why persecution is persecution, what constitutes actual persecution that Jesus is talking about here. And then last week, I was looking at verse 10 where it says, "Blessed." And what is the blessing of being persecuted? And I gave you a couple different reasons why it's actually a blessing to be persecuted. First of all, we're blessed, we're persecuted here on earth, and in the midst of that, so many times we fear persecution. We're afraid of it, and so we avoid it. And the thing is, if we continue to avoid things in this world, then we'll never understand the full impact of what God is trying to do. So when we undergo that persecution because of righteousness, it literally can alleviate some of the fear that we have in this world. Instead of running away, we run towards God. As a fact, in the midst of the persecution, it can be a blessing because as we run towards God, we actually grow in our relationship with God. We have a better understanding because there's nowhere else to go in the midst of persecution. In the midst of those things that are happening, when we seek God and seek his faith and seek his righteousness, it grows our faith and we become stronger in the knowledge of who he is and what he's having us do. And we have the courage to step out and do the next thing that he's calling us to do. And sometimes persecution is the only thing that gets us to have the courage to do those things and to seek him out in the midst of that. Otherwise, we just keep going along with the status quo. Keep going along with the knowledge that we have and keep living that way. But sometimes when we're persecuted, when we come in the face of danger, come in the face of persecution, it forces us to seek him out and desire him even more. Not only that, it shows us that we can. It shows us that God is more than able to do what he's designed for us to do and give us the strength. So that's the blessing, and that blessing is right here on earth that we can receive while enduring the persecution. But in verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you," there's that blessedness, "when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And then it says in verse 12, "Rejoice, be glad, because great," listen to this, "great is your reward in heaven." So I want you all to recognize this. If you have your Bibles, take a look at it. If it's on the screen, look at it right there. It says, "Great is your reward in heaven." It doesn't say, "Great is your reward of heaven," because heaven is not a reward. Okay? Many people think that, you know, "Man, I'm just getting there. I'm just going to get there. And that's the greatest reward, just getting there." Heaven is not a reward. You see, a reward is something that you were given because of something that you've done. You've done some action. You've had some thought. You've done something in such a way that you've been recognized for it, and you're like, "Wow, good job. Here's your reward." Heaven is not a reward. There is nothing you can do, no great thing that you can accomplish, no great thought, no great accomplishment in any way, shape, or form that allows you the privilege of going into heaven. So I was reading this by someone else this week, and I just want to read this to you. I don't know that I can say it in any other way. Heaven is not something that we work to attain. It is, heaven is a gift that God freely gives his children. There is equality in heaven on the basis that no one is there on their own merit. Okay? In heaven, no one will boast that they are there because they deserve to be. Understand? Heaven is the result of our faith, and it was read very perfectly this morning, as a result of our faith in the redeeming work of Kim, the redeeming work of Charlie, the redeeming work of Dave. No. Heaven is the result of our faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Heaven is based on our acceptance of the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Our sins merit eternal hell, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are washed white as snow. Perhaps the most correct view of heaven would be to see it as an inheritance. Inherit means to have something, a possession, or receive, especially as a right of divine portion. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive what? 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. See, an inheritance is a value that is given to children who are rightful heirs. And we become rightful heirs, become children of God, when we accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. When we believe by faith that Jesus died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again. Heaven is not a reward because you've done nothing to deserve it. Heaven is a gift given by an amazing gift giver. It's by grace that we are saved and have entrance. That grace comes through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. But there is this idea, and it's all the way through Scripture. All the way through, there's this idea, there's this concept that in heaven, there is rewards. As a matter of fact, it starts literally in Genesis with this idea that God rewards those who seek him. God gives something to someone for their efforts, for their thoughts, through the things that they do. And there's this idea that rewards are something amazing, incredible, and awesome. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that we should seek those rewards. We should desire those rewards in heaven. There's a danger in this. And this is why I've struggled with this message for the last 3 weeks. See, there's a danger in this idea of the knowledge that in heaven, which is a gift, being in the presence of God is a gift through grace, by faith. There's a danger in our mindset if we start thinking about the rewards that we can get while we're in heaven, because all of a sudden, if we start thinking, my purpose here is to gain rewards, I'm going to stockpile rewards in heaven by doing these good things. And if that's the motivation, that we're doing the things that God is calling us to do, we're in a great danger, okay? Because pretty soon we're starting to think that we are owed something. It is my payment for the things that I am doing rather than a reward. And God's design and his mindset is not in that way, shape, or form. Yes, he has good works prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, he appreciates his one of his children to do that. But there's something that's going on with this idea of reward. I've struggled with trying to explain this. And then last week, I went mowing with my son Titus. Titus, don't get mad at me, all right? He's got his head down. So for the last several years, I'm talking probably 10, 12 years, maybe more than that, I like to mow. Like, I like to mow grass, like Gary and Sue. You guys like to mow grass, don't you? I like to mow, and there's something weird about that, but I just enjoy mowing. I think it's because I can spend time, and I can actually see the results of my labor. You know what I'm saying? I can see, hey, wow, that looks really good, or hey, that looks really bad. But I've gotten myself in a spot where I mow quite a bit. I probably mow 6 to 7, sometimes maybe 8 hours a week. Okay? So I go on, I get the mower, and I do my mowing, and it takes a long time. Some weeks, sometimes, I don't have 6, 7 hours that I can devote to that. And so for the last several years, I've been asking my boys, Gabriel and Titus, I said asking. That sounds like they had a choice sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when I'm short on time, I will say, hey, I need some help. And they'll be like, but they come. And last week was one of those weeks I was short on time. And I don't do it often, but every once in a while, I need some help. And they come and help, and they do what they're supposed to do, and I appreciate it. And a lot of times, I will pay them for the time and the effort they put in. I don't always do that, but sometimes I do. So anyway, this last week was one of those weeks. I asked Titus if he would come and help me mow, and he agreed. I don't know that he was happy about it, but he agreed. And he came, and we mowed, and we got done with the first lawn. And so we go from place to place, and so I've got a truck and a trailer and stuff like that. And then we got the trailer hooked up. And Titus got done quicker. I still don't know how you did that, but he got done quicker than I do. Usually I get done with my section a little bit quicker, and I go get things ready. And so he got done faster than I did, and he went. And when I pulled up to the trailer, I know this sounds very insignificant, but when there's two mowers for the trailer, I have to change. There's like the tailgate doesn't go all the way up when there's two mowers on this trailer. And so in order to be safe, I have to switch out the little handles that hold the tailgate up. I have to put a longer extension on so the tailgate isn't up like this. It's kind of like this, but it's still there. And I have to change all that out. And so been doing this for years. And I got there. And I know this sounds crazy and insignificant. I know this sounds insignificant. But Titus had it all done. I didn't even know over the last several years that he'd been watching this or doing, you know, seeing where all the different pieces are and stuff like that. But he had it all done. He had his mower loaded on the trailer just like it needed to be, and he had switched the arm out. Not only had switched the one arm out, but he'd taken the other arm off, and he had everything ready to go. And I was like, that is awesome. I know this sounds... Everyone's thinking, that's like the most insignificant thing I think I've ever heard. In my heart, and in my mind, I was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was cool. That was awesome. And I actually told him that when I got in the truck. I was like, Titus, I am so proud of you. I really was. And I know, I know that doesn't seem that big a deal. But literally, I'm tearing up because that's how much I appreciate it. Not only that, and I won't tell you what the rest of the reward was, but later that evening, in my heart, I was like, I am so grateful for that. I gave him an extra reward. And that's reminded me of how God looks at us. You know, yep, he's prepared good works in advance for us to do. Yep, he's done all these things, but when we do as children of God, as his kids, as his workmen, when we do the things that he has called us to do, but not only do it, but we excel in it, when we think ahead, when we do it in a heart and an attitude that isn't, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, or this is what I have to do. This is something I want to do, and this is something that I know will make him happy. Not because I'm looking for a reward, because I don't think he was looking for a reward. I don't think he was looking for a pat on the back. I don't think he was looking for a little extra at the end of the day. I really don't. I think he was just thinking, maybe he was just thinking, I want to get this over with really fast. Let's get this done. I don't know. Is that what it was? All right. So, I love your honesty, man. It doesn't matter. In my heart, I saw something that I thought, well done. Thank you. And that's this idea that God is talking to us about. When Jesus says, great is your reward, he's telling us something about heaven. Yeah, we got streets of gold and pearly gates and all these other things. But there's something else going on there that I don't quite understand. That I don't know that I can put it into words. That whole idea that no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind has conceived. And I can conceive a lot of things. You know what I'm saying? My mind can, I can think of a lot of amazing things. But God's saying that my mind cannot even conceive. My mind cannot even think up, not even imagine, not even dream, not even God. And I can think of a lot of crazy, wild, amazing things. But my mind can't even conceive the things that he has prepared for us. That's pretty amazing. And Jesus says in so many different places, as a matter of fact, it's sprinkled all the way through Scripture, this idea that God wants to reward you. And right here he's saying, the greatest reward. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Is when you're persecuted. When you're doing the right things for the right reason with the right heart, and someone looks at you, at what you're doing, and they ridicule you and insult you, say false things about you. God's saying, you know what? You might not be storing up points right here. You might not be getting the attaboys right now. But you keep doing the right things at the right time, with the right heart and the right mind. And the one who really matters is storing up for you a reward. It says very simply, even a cup of cold water given in my name, Jesus says. There's a reward for that. He says, if you welcome a prophet, welcome a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. You see, over and over he talks about rewards. As a matter of fact, he says, store up not treasures, what? On earth, where rust and moth and something else destroy. What is it? What? Someone help me out. Who's got it? Where's Diane when you need her? Where? Moth and rust. And thieves break in. There we go. I forgot about the thieves. How could we forget about the thieves? But he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That means there can be an accumulation. There's no limit to it. But it also tells us that we have a choice, don't we? It also tells us that we have the opportunity to store up treasures here on earth. We can accumulate good things on earth, right? But it's not going to last. But we also have a choice to have a mindset that I'm storing up, I'm working for. My mind and my heart desires to have something that's going to last for eternity, where no one can destroy it, that no one can steal it, that nothing is going to take it away because it's kept in the Father's hand. It's a reward. There's a neat passage in Jeremiah. Let's see if I can find it here. I think I wrote it down in like three different places. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Listen to what he says. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Do you hear that? It's not just I reward a man because of his deeds. He says, I examine what? The heart. And I examine the mind. You see, there's a motivation there that we've got to understand. It's not just that we do good things. We have to be doing good things with the right heart and the right mind. And possibly the wrong mind is to think, man, I'm going to store up rewards. This is why this is such a dangerous sermon. Because if we have the mindset, man, I'm going to do all these things so I can build up rewards, watch out, because the mindset that we might have is not the mindset that God has wanted. Because if Titus was thinking, man, I'm going to do this so I can get a reward at the end of the day, and I saw that attitude, or I understood that mindset, or I understood that heart, I'd be like, oh, I don't know if that's something I really want to reward. But if his idea and his mindset is, you know what, this needs to be done, I don't need my dad to have to do it, I can do this myself, and I want to do this, I can't judge the mind or the heart. Probably a good thing for you if you're just wanting to get done quicker. But God can. And the desire that he has for us as his children is to do the things that he has prepared in advance for us to do with the mindset of, thank you. I just want to do this because you're an amazing God who has given me great gifts, and I want to honor you. He tells us if we're looking for praise from men, if we're looking for the attaboys, if we're doing it to build up a kingdom here on earth, he says, you received your reward in full. Talks about not only that in giving, in our prayer life, in our service. He says the heart and the mind of what you're doing and why you're doing it is as important as what you're doing. You see, not only that, but there's this little parable in Luke. In Luke, let me see if I can remember where it's at. I want to say 17. Luke 19. That Jesus tells, and I've had to pore over this quite a bit. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to put my glasses on. Parable of the 10 minas. And I guess, you know, there's other variations of this parable in some of the other Gospels, but I don't know that I'd really looked at this one as closely as I have over the last couple of weeks. There's some things I want you to see. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he said to them, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, I guess I'd never recognized this before, but there were 10 servants. Did you see that at the beginning there? I don't know why I hadn't seen it. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. So that means that each servant, 10 servants, 10 minas, each servant received one mina. Now, some of the other parables talks about one got 5 and one got 3, one got, you know. But in this parable, each servant got one mina to do with as he saw fit while the king was gone. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina, that one mina, has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it. Oh. Ouch. I kept it and laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, you know you did not. You know that I am a hard man taking. Notice he didn't say that I am a hard man. He says, you knew this. This is your concept of me. He says that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money on deposit so when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. So this parable shows something kind of interesting. So each one was given 1 mina, right? They're all given the same thing. One of them gained 10. 10. 10. One of them gained 5. One of them gained nothing. One of them received 10 cities to be in charge of. One of them received 5 cities to be in charge of. And one was taken away, even the 1 mina that he had. You see, there are different degrees of reward that each one of us can earn. Each one of us has the opportunity to do with what God has given us something to give back to him. And it's all in the heart and the desire and the mind of which you do it and the desire that you have to serve and to do these things. And there is different rewards when we get to heaven. I wish I knew what those rewards were so I could explain them to you, but I don't. But I know this. They're going to be so much greater than anything that you could hope or imagine, even imagine in your mind. See, the rewards that God has for us are going to be incredible. In Matthew chapter 6, he tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. It tells us that we can have more there and less here, or we can have less here and more there. What are you working for? Where's your heart? How's this going to work? So, I've struggled with this. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the book, Jesus says, "Behold," verse 20 or verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Do you hear that? I'm going to give to everyone according to what he has done. So our actions matter. Our hearts matter. Our minds matter. Why we do what we do matters. If you go back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. It says the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." It's kind of an amazing thought to me that God is keeping a record of everything that we're doing. Not every, even every idle word that we speak. Every action that we take, every thought, he's got a record of all of it. And I have no idea how God is going to do this, but on this day of judgment, every single one of us as an individual stand before the judgment seat of God. Before the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before him, and these books will be opened, and in some way, shape, or form, there is going to be a review. As I understand it, maybe this is totally wrong, because I still can't concept it. I really can't. That's like going to take forever, isn't it? Oh, we're in a place that's going to be eternal, so time really doesn't matter. So don't think, well, maybe I can just slip through and, you know, get a 5-minute appointment and get through this. He's going to go through every thought, guys. He's going to go through all of our actions. I'm not sure how to say this. He's going to know what we did and why we did it and how we did it. And this thought just occurred to me as I was thinking about that and literally just sitting at my desk thinking, wow, this is going to be rough. But in the midst of having those images flash before us, I think we're going to see things how they really were. I think we're going to see each one of those situations that we found ourselves in, every decision that we made, every circumstance, we're going to see it for how it really was and not how we experienced it. Because I think we're going to see it from God's perspective. I think we're going to see every situation that we found ourselves in, good, bad, ugly, all those in-betweens. I think we're going to see every situation of every single day and every decision that we had to make. I think we're going to see it from God's perspective. And his perspective is this idea that, Kim, I placed you there. I placed you in that moment, in that situation. I prepared it in advance for you to experience. And not only did I place you there, but I gave you the resources and the ability to do the things that you did or didn't do. You see, God didn't just place us here and let us go. You see, God has been actively involved in every single day of your life, in every joy and in every sorrow. He has been there. And you have not done a single thing throughout that entire lifetime by yourself, whether you believed in him or not believed in him. See, the worst thing would be to stand at that judgment day and not believe in Jesus and not have given him the glory and not acknowledge God in any way, shape, or form. And you sit there on that judgment day and the books are open and you're shown your entire life and you recognize that God had never left you. He had never forsaken you. He had provided every single thing that you had all the way through life and you never acknowledged him. You never accepted him. You never gave him praise. You never said, Lord, you're an amazing God, and I thank you and I praise you. You see, that will be the point of everlasting separation from God. But as us who understand that God has prepared a place for us, and he's gone and prepared that place for us so that we might come and be with him. For those of us who understand that God is a loving God, he is a faithful God, he is a giving God, he is a God who gives good gifts at all times and never gives a bad gift. As those who understand that, and those who understand even today, maybe now for the very first time, that there are rewards that God is preparing for us. And if we acknowledge him and we recognize him, when we see that life flash before us, and there are those moments that we actually get it right, and it might be far and few between, that God says, Titus, that was awesome. Thank you. Those moments will be amazing. And God's reward will fill you. And we have opportunity today and tomorrow and the next day, and the day after, to increase that reward, to increase those moments where our Savior will say, well done, well done. I see your heart. I see your design. I see the way that you use the resources that I gave you, and I see that you used it in such a way to advance my kingdom, to bring me glory and not you. Well done. What's that look like? I wish I knew. There is a great theologian. I wrote his name down here. I hope I can find it. I guess he was a great theologian. Someone else told me he was a great theologian, so I'm just taking their word for it. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he gave an illustration of what this might be, because some people might be thinking, man, how can David Lynn have greater rewards than me in heaven? I just think if David has more than me when I get there, I'm just going to be like, how did that happen? Well, I don't think I'll even realize it. See, Jonathan Edwards explains it like this, that when we get to heaven, our rewards are already be determined. And he puts it in these terms. He says, your rewards are like a clay pot that you've been fashioning your entire life while you're here. And there's nothing that you can do once you get to heaven. Your clay pot is done. You've designed it. 2 Corinthians, that idea of we have this treasure in jars of clay. So you've made your pot. And there is this sea in heaven. I don't know. This is how he describes it. There is a sea of happiness and joy. I mean, it's just a huge sea, and it's just filled, not with water, but it's filled with joy. It's filled with happiness. It's filled with all the essence of who God is and being in his presence. And that's where it's at. And when you get to heaven, he says, here is your reward. And he gives you your clay pot, okay, that you've designed and filled and built. And he says, go and enjoy your master's happiness. And you go to the sea of joy, you go to the sea of happiness, you joy, go to this essence of God, and you take this pot that you've created because of the things that you've done and the reward that you've received, and you take this reward, this pot, and you dip it into all of God's joy, all of God's happiness, all of his presence. And it's filled. I mean, it's filled right to the very brim. And you are filled. Your pot is filled. And you don't know anything different. And luckily, I won't be able to look at David's, because his pot's going to be like this big. Mine's this little pot I can hold in my hand, and David's going to be going like this. And his pot's going to be filled. And he's not going to be looking over at my little pot and going, I've got more pot than you. All we're going to be doing is experiencing all of God's love, all of God's favor, all of his goodness. And we can't experience any more of it, because each one of our pots are completely filled with the presence of God. And that's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. I don't know how to describe it in human terms, and I'm in good company, because John couldn't either. Paul couldn't either. We don't know. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the wonders that he has in store for us. But this thought occurred to me. I've got my little pot, and I saw the images. I don't know if I can say this right, but what occurred to me as I was studying this and recognizing that all of my reward is really nothing that I earned, because I really had nothing to do with that. All that I did, all that I said, every thought, every opportunity I had to praise God or to advance his kingdom was nothing of me. Nothing. It's all of him. He did it all. He provided the opportunity. He gave me the voice. He gave me the strength. He gave me the desire. He gave me the ability to endure. Everything that I have, all that I am, all that I will ever be, is because of him and him alone. And you know what that just did? It took me back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's all of him. And it starts me on that journey all over again. We have an amazing God who's got incredible plans for you. And all he's asking us to do is be mindful of him. Not to chase the reward, but to be mindful of him. That you're here at Walnut Community Bible Church this morning on Sunday morning because he directed you here. He let you hear the small portion of what I just got done saying, the one part, I don't remember what it was or what you heard. He allowed you to hear that one part because he opened your heart to that at this moment. Every single one of us right now, as you're sitting there, if you've been listening in any way, shape, or form, you've been challenged with the next step of what you're supposed to do in your relationship with Christ. You have. Whether you admit it or not, he's called you in some way because you're here, because you're hearing my voice. He is calling you to the next step. And if you will trust him, he'll help you through that next step. And no matter what comes as a result of that, whether it's praise, whether it's an attaboy, or someone says, Jonathan, you fool, why do you want to start a men's study and a breakfast on Saturday mornings? Do you understand how foolish that is? You don't understand the pain and the agony and the disappointment that you're going to have in that? You can thank me later for that reward that you just gained right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got a choice right now. Will you take the next step? Will you let him lead? Will you follow? Will you let him truly be the Lord, Lord of your life? Not just Savior, Lord of your life. Amazing things will happen. Incredible things will happen. And they're waiting for you for eternity. Amen? You know, the very first step in that whole process is becoming an heir, accepting Jesus, because you could do all kinds of good things, but unless you were in the fold of his family, in his care, none of it matters. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, receiving the gift of the promise of eternal life in heaven is the first step that needs to happen. And then see what he wants to do with your life from there. It's up to you. We're going to sing a song. And I want you to listen. Not to the song. Yes, sing the song. Hear the words of the song. But I want you to listen to what God's calling you to next. Find him. Because there is great, amazing, incredible rewards. Let's stand and sing.
God searches the heart. God examines the mind. He did it in Jeremiah's day, and he does it in our day. And he does it today. He does it this morning, right now. Like what Eldon says, we're going to sing this song. And, you know, Eldon, as you tell your story, I'm sure many here are familiar with the idea of love languages. And maybe you've thought through that stuff, and you know what your love language is. And I think it's kind of obvious. I've known Eldon for a while, and his love language is acts of service. If he loves you, then he will serve you. And if you serve him, he will feel loved. Do you know what God's love language is? Well, it's all of those that we read about, but there's one in particular that you see in Scripture over and over again. His love language is faithful trust. And when he sees that in your heart, there is a reward there. And so as we sing this, you have the option to sing with perfect pitch or perfect tempo, to sing in perfect harmony, to get all the words right. But God examines the mind and he searches the heart, and he just wants you to sing with faithful trust. Because he's great and he's awesome in every way. Let's sing.